There's no space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side. That if you needed to hear that this morning, that you just embrace that truth. God is holding on to you as you're holding on to him, I'm sure, through this storm too. Well, good morning and welcome to Southfield. It's so good to be here with you today. We've had a couple of weeks of a break, so it's been nice to kind of take a break and worship with you guys too out there and see what it feels like. And last week was very cool just to have those songs, and there were some really neat songs, and it was fun to be able to clap and sing and harmonize and everything. So it's been great, but it's great to be back up here. Well, this morning is Palm Sunday, and so I just want to start off with this verse. Well, I know we started with a song, but I'm going to share a verse with you right now, and it's from John 12, and it starts at verse 12. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city, and a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him, and they shouted, "Praise God." Some translations read, "Hosanna." "Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." So because of that, because it's Palm Sunday, I just thought it was super fitting to sing this song today. So let's sing.
I sing the King of Glory. sees love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing.
Let's pray. Dear God, Father, we know that you know way more than we do, Father. God, you know everything, and there's so little that we know. And we just ask, God, that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours. Open our eyes to the many things that we can't see, but you do. Lord, we sing praises to you this morning, and we acknowledge you as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Father, please speak to us today and reveal your truth to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Hey, did you see that driveway? Isn't that cool? If you don't drive from that way and come this way, you miss something pretty cool. Throughout the week, the land has been going up and up and up and up. And finally, that driveway is high enough that you can begin to get a picture of what at least the entrance is going to look like. It's a lot of fun. In the meantime, we are here. And I'm glad you're here today. As you came in, you received a folder. You have the card on the inside. We'd love for you to go ahead and fill that out. At least your name and how to contact you. One of the announcements you noticed today is about opportunities. opportunities for students to do some serving this summer, serving in the children's ministries, and in that back box, there's a place to check that off. So if that's something you're interested in as a high schooler, make sure you go ahead and check that so we can contact you. So we're in this series called Be Like Jesus. You know, God wants to do something truly, absolutely amazing in you. He really does. This is the time of year, we felt it on the way in, that everything starts to come to life. The longest, coldest, hardest winter in the history of Earth is finally done. Finally. And we're seeing real signs of spring. It's been amazing. The buds are starting to pop. The grass is starting to green up a little bit. The spring plants are starting to come out of the ground that was once frozen. And we're starting to see the birds migrate back in. I checked the hummingbird migration map this morning. They're in Springfield. They're not far away. Probably by the end of the week, maybe early after that, we'll have the hummingbirds back. Last fall, I noticed something happening around my yard in a couple of spots. Something built some cocoons. At some point last fall, as the cold began to set in and the days started to get shorter, a caterpillar wove a nice hiding place for the winter, a cocoon, someplace that he could shelter. Although it looks dead and worthless as a shell to us on the inside, God is doing something absolutely and simply amazing. A change is taking place. And a few days or a few weeks, that shell is going to crack open. And a worm is going to come out with wings. A butterfly or a moth is going to emerge. That insect is fundamentally changing. The word for it, you know it, metamorphosis. There's a change that takes place. Do you know that word is found in your Bible? It's found in the Greek four times. It's the word metamorphao. You hear it in there, metamorphosis. It's found, for example, in Matthew and in Mark, where it talks about Jesus being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he went from what looked like a human to what looked like someone divine there in that place. It's also used in one of our favorite verses, Romans 12:2. It talks about God transforming you into a new person by changing the way you think. That word transform is the word for metamorphosis, the change that God wants to bring about in each of us. You'll also see it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, so all of us who have had that veil removed, those who believe, who can see, and reflect we can see him reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him. And we are changed. We experience metamorphosis. We are changed into his glorious image. The New International Version puts it this way. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. There's this metamorphosis taking place in every one of us. All of life is about cracking the cocoon of sin, the cocoon of the defaced image of God that was marred by the fall in all of us, the cocoon of self. And all of those are breaking open. Why? The metamorphosis is taking place so that we can be like Jesus. God wants us to be like his son. This happens not by mere human effort, not by just trying hard. We don't just look at an image of Jesus and say, I want to be like that. That's not what it's about. It's a supernatural work of God being performed by his Spirit in cooperation with our will and our effort. The caterpillar does not make itself into a butterfly. That's something that God does. And the same with us. That change is supernatural. Having said that, no change is going to take place if the caterpillar doesn't weave the cocoon. And if the caterpillar doesn't break out of the shell and become the butterfly that it is. And so we cooperate with the Spirit of God to become more and more like Jesus all the time, to experience a true metamorphosis. Now, you know, we've been having some fun with this acronym, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And we flipped the question a little bit, not just asking theoretically, what might he do in our lives, but what did he do in his life? What did Jesus do? And we tried to carry on the theme a little bit. So we've gone with serve like Jesus served and obey like Jesus obeyed and resist like Jesus resisted. And here's what I'm finding after 3 weeks. This starts to get a little hard. The four-letter formula starts to get a little tough. For one thing, not repeating letters is absolutely impossible. And sometimes you're forced to use a word that doesn't quite say what you want to say. You need a little bit longer sentence. But here's where I landed today. We need to resolve like Jesus resolved. We need to have that kind of resolve. By it, I mean that Jesus set a direction and he didn't look back. There was determination. He was resolute. Our teaching could be summed up in this verse from Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. You know, if you were to do an inductive study of the book of Mark, if you were to just go through and really break down the way it's structured, you'd discover that chapter 8 in that book is a hinge. It's a hinge. It's kind of everything before it leads up to it, and everything after it flows out of it. And so as you look at it, you remember in Mark chapter 8, there's a question that Jesus is asking. This fundamental question about his nature. He asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And the answer is, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. And then he makes it really personal. But who do you say I am? What's your answer? And Peter replied, again, Peter always replies. He's the spokesman. You are the Messiah. Then this answer is followed by a prediction. For the first time in the book, and this is where that hinge takes place. For the first time in the book, Jesus talks about what is to come. It says, then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Not only do we learn in this chapter about the identity of Jesus, we also learn about his mission. We learn that he is here to die. And from this point forward, his face is set toward Jerusalem. He does not turn back. He's on a mission on the way to Jerusalem. As the book of Mark unfolds from here forward, several times he restates the fact that he's going to Jerusalem to die. And every footstep headed toward Jerusalem, he was resolved in this journey. He was resolute. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So that brings us today's passage. And we've been asking you, you find it in the notes on your folder every week. We've been asking you to read a passage, read it several times during the week and ask of it a couple of questions. What did Jesus do and what should we do in light of what Jesus did? So our passage today was found in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 48. And I'd like to just go ahead and read the whole thing. So you can look at the screen or you can shut your eyes and listen as long as you don't go somewhere. You got to stick with us, okay? Here we go. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked, what do you think you're doing? Stop it. And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on it. As he rode along, the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And Jesus replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. Then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people selling animals for sacrifices. He said to them, the scripture declares, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. After that, he taught daily in the temple, but the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law and the other leaders of the people began plotting how to kill him. But they could not think of anything because all the people hung on every word he said. So again, you remember the two questions we're asking. You took this passage this week and asked yourself the question, what did Jesus do in this passage? And then, following his example, how can I be more like Jesus? What should I be doing in light of what Jesus did? Now, before we go to those two questions, I want to just set a little background on the story. This text takes place today. It takes place on Palm Sunday. Jesus is sending a clear and decisive message. It's unmistakable. The message is both prophetic and cultural. From a cultural standpoint, it was not unusual for a military leader or for a king to ride in procession into the capital city. You've seen it in movies. You watch Gladiator and others where the emperor is on a horse and he comes riding it to Rome after having conquered a village or taken another nation, celebrating their latest victory. Culturally, the people understood what was happening here. A hero was riding into the city. But the choice of a donkey, I mean, think about it. Take yourself beyond modern warfare. Don't think about our weaponry today. Go back to the days of hand-to-hand combat, swords, arrows, and spears. If you were a military champion, you're riding out, you're leading your forces. Are you going to use a horse or are you going to use a donkey? How's it? Just get the image in your mind. I want you to get that Braveheart image right now where he's trying to rally the troops and he's riding his horse in front of them, up and back, and he's shouting. But instead, he's on his donkey. And he's going along, and he's shouting. I don't know about you. I am not feeling very inspired. I'm going back home. I'm not sticking around for this. Are you kidding me? It's herking and jerking. It's refusing to move. You know, in college, I was once asked to be part of a donkey basketball team. They had an event where we got on donkeys and ride them, and it was quite an experience. Just staying on was a chore, let alone actually getting a ball through the hoop. Every donkey was trained to do something obnoxious. Some just stood still. Some would run really fast and then come to a grinding halt. You do this. Some were trained to only go left. And no matter what you tried to do, they do the opposite. We looked like fools out there. Jesus did not ask for a valiant steed. He asked for a donkey. No one would go to war on a donkey. But Jesus wasn't going to war. He was coming in peace. He was offering himself to the people as the king of their hearts. And the people responded culturally, but their message was the fulfillment of prophecy. It's reflected in Psalm 118, where we read, "Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there." And then the words that are so familiar to this day, "Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Psalm 113 to 118 is called the Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. It would have been said or sung repeatedly during the Passover season. So these words are on the minds of the people. They're already implanted in their hearts. As Jesus rides into the city, they start to say the words. Leave no doubt, Jesus knows what he's doing, and the people know what he's doing. There's a fulfillment of prophecy going on here. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, and he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." This event in the chapter is followed by two others. And verse 37 tells us that the hosannas and the coats and the palms happened while he's riding down the Mount of Olives. So he's riding down the mount, and you go down into a valley, and then you come up to the city. And as he's coming up to the city, he's moved with compassion, and he weeps aloud. "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way of peace," he says. "But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes." Jesus prophesies of the destruction of Jerusalem that is to come just a few years later in 70 AD. The last part, "Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation." His weeping is not only about a physical city, but about a spiritual reality. The same people who on this Sunday are cheering and screaming Hosanna, just a few days later are going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They would reject their opportunity for salvation. And then the chapter ends with this bold move on the part of Jesus. Once in the city, he heads to the temple, which is the pinnacle of Jerusalem, both physically and spiritually. Upon entering, he sees a practice that just makes him absolutely sick. You see, Jews who lived in far-off places, far from Jerusalem, would come, they'd make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem in order to worship. Once they arrived, they'd need a sacrifice. Animals were made available for purchase there at the temple. People from places outside of Jerusalem used other currencies, foreign currencies. And when they came to Jerusalem and came to the temple, they had to use the temple currency and not the others. Their currency exchange was overwhelmingly corrupt, charging an astronomical surcharge. And one can only guess the markup on the animals as well. So what I want to do for you, because we can't relate to kind of going to church and buying a sheep for a sacrifice, let's go to a modern equivalent. You ever been to Six Flags? You ever bought a hot dog at Six Flags? The hot dog you can buy at Jewel for $4 in an 8-pack is going to cost you $8 for 1-pack. You know the drill. It just makes you crazy. Throughout the park, everything is ridiculously overpriced. And you can have one of two reactions to this. I've done both. You can grumble at the injustice all day long. You can go from concession to concession. You can even let the workers know, you're just terrible, you're mean, you're awful, you're lousy. And you can ruin your day and your entire family's day because you're grumbling over the price of the concessions. Or you can play the part of the lemming. You can just go along with happy compliance and buy it and say, oh, well, it is what it is. Let's not ruin our day. Come on, guys. We're all going to share this hot dog. Here's your part. And we'll go ahead and split it up. Now, I don't mind getting gouged if the purpose is entertainment. I mean, let's face it. It's fun. It's a place that we just have fun together. But if the purpose is God, if the purpose is worship, if the purpose is to draw someone into a relationship with Christ, it is so wrong to do what these people were doing. You can see what was happening here. God was being sold for personal profit. Further, the courtyard meant for prayer was being turned into a noisy sales floor instead of a place that you could encounter the living God. This outraged Jesus, and his righteous indignation over this gross injustice led to him flipping tables and scattering merchants. The passage ends by saying, but the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law, and other leaders of the people began planning how to kill him. So we've read the passage and we have some background. And asking those two questions, what did Jesus do? And following his example, how can we be more like Jesus? When you looked at this passage, this one may have been a little bit tougher to apply than some of the others. I mean, as you look at this, you may want to go rather literally, you know? Should I be grabbing a donkey and riding down Route 6 into Shanahan, click, 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 click. Here I come, you know, grab some branches, throw them at me, throw your coat on the ground. You may wonder if you should go over to Village Hall and weep for the impending destruction of Illinois. Maybe we're supposed to head to a church hall and flip a table or two at a bingo or a bingo event or a rummage sale. I don't know. The key to all of this is found in what we read earlier. Jesus told his disciples, you remember this, that he was going to have to suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the priests, the religious leaders, and he would be killed. And 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. There is not a question what Jesus faces when he arrives in the capital city. Just 20 verses after this paragraph, Luke writes the words we looked at before. at the time, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus, with great resolve and determination, despite the pain set before him, with resolve, he walked toward death. He didn't walk away from it. He didn't hide from it. He walked toward death. So back to Luke chapter 9. After he predicts his death in verses 21 and 22, he says the following to the crowd. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? Jesus tells us that if we really want to live, we're going to experience some deaths throughout our life. Truth is, throughout life, we face many crucifixions, many moments of death. Death to self, death to sin, death to unhealthy desires. We face a series of deaths. Jesus tells us we will. We must take up our cross daily and follow him. But our temptation is to avoid death. We run away from death. We don't want to go in that direction. We don't walk toward our Jerusalem with resolve. We run from it in the other direction in an attempt to escape the death of sin, the death of self, and the death of unhealthy desires. That's why Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Still, we keep hanging on. We keep holding on. We hang on to areas of self that need to be released. We hang on to sin that needs to be let go. We grip so tightly unhealthy desires that need to be crucified. Jesus said if we want to be his disciples, we need to turn from our selfish ways, take up our crosses daily, and follow him. For me, this whole thing of being like Jesus all comes back to this. This is what Jesus did. Jesus knew what he was facing in Jerusalem. It was a painful death that was going to be take place. And what did Jesus do? Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was resolved to face the pain and suffering of crucifixion. And to add fuel to the fire, he went in and flipped tables in the temple. He could have found something worthy to do in Galilee, far to the north of Jerusalem, and said, I just can't be there this Passover. He could have gone to the temple and instead of flipping the tables, just walked in and kind of nodded, maybe shook his head a little bit and saved it for another day when things weren't as tense. He could have arrived in Jerusalem quietly, gone in the back gate so that nobody noticed. But with resolve, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And so the question comes to us today. In what area of your life is a crucifixion needed? But you keep gripping to what you believe is giving you life. You know, it may be that you're trapped in an addictive behavior. A substance has a hold on you. Or an addictive activity. Maybe you find yourself drawn to images on a computer screen that shouldn't be filling your mind. It's time for a crucifixion. It's time for death. It's time to turn your face toward your Jerusalem with resolve, to take steps necessary to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And yeah, it's going to hurt. And yeah, it's going to be hard. Do you think dying on a cross is easy? It's not. Crucifixion is not easy. What are you gripping? Or maybe better, what is gripping you that needs to die so that you can experience true life? For some, it's your marriage. For years, you have been unhappy in your marriage. You've been going through motions and you know that it's time for a decision. The easy decision would be to walk away. But facing Jerusalem means that you're going to walk into your marriage with your whole heart saying, I made a promise and there's no way I'm going to break it. It's time to get the relationship out of a miserable state of neutral and start moving again. And you know what? It's going to hurt and it's going to be hard, but no harder than what Jesus did for you on the cross. Maybe what's gripping you is something that you just know is not right. Your heart tells you it's wrong. The Bible spells it out in black and white letters. You know it. You've read it. But you've been living under the pretense that personal happiness matters more than true holiness. In Colossians, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 5, "So put to death the sinful, earthly desires lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires." God has been making clear to you that it is time to let it die, to let it go, to change. But you keep holding on. Fear of the unknown grips you. Comfort with what is, even though it may not be that great, is holding you back. It is only when you face your Jerusalem with resolve that you're finally going to be set free. And yes, it's going to hurt. And yes, it's going to be hard. But to be like Jesus, we don't avoid the cross. We take up the cross. We head straight toward our Jerusalem. That's what he said, right? If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You may think you're gaining something, but the truth is, you're losing your own soul. Back to Mark 8, the passage that we looked at earlier. Jesus asks the question of his identity, and Peter answers, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then he tells his disciples about what's coming in Jerusalem and his impending death. Do you remember from the story what happens next? Peter suggests that death is not necessary. He suggests that crucifixion doesn't need to happen. We're so Peter. We don't like to take radical actions. We don't like to face our Jerusalem with resolve. Instead, like Peter, we tell ourselves that death is not necessary. We can make some adjustments. A few modifications will be okay. We don't need crucifixion. We just need a tweak or two, and everything will be all right. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? "Get away from me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan." The thought that death is not necessary, death to self and death to sin and death to unhealthy desire is not necessary, that thought is a lie from the lips of Satan. But that is not all Jesus said to Peter. He said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." There it is, right there. We choose to see things from a human point of view, not from God's perspective. The human point of view says, avoid your Jerusalem at all cost. The human point of view says, death is not necessary. The human point of view says, crucifixion is too radical. It's too painful. The human point of view says, hang on to what you got, or you're going to lose everything. These choices always, only, ever lead to ultimate loss. Jesus said so. We lose our souls when we refuse to die, when we refuse to release our grip, when we refuse to be crucified. Do you want to be like Jesus? Identify what needs to be crucified in your life and walk with resolve toward your Jerusalem. I'm going to ask you right now to close your eyes and bow your head. And as you do, I want to take this from the land of theory to very practical. Maybe as we've been talking, the thing that needs to die in your life was blazingly obvious. It was so obvious that you were afraid the person next to you knew. Maybe it's not as obvious and you need a minute to think. But I promise you there's something in your life that needs to be crucified. A sin, a selfishness, an unhealthy habit, a desire. There's something that needs to be nailed to the cross. Do you know what it is today? It's not enough to know what it is. You got to pull out the spikes and pin it to the cross. It's time to act with resolve. It's time to be resolute. It's time to stop avoiding what needs to happen. The longer you avoid it, the more you risk the loss of your soul. Would you take a first step right now and tell God in this moment, in your heart, tell God, I won't avoid Jerusalem anymore. I'll face the death with resolve. I'll approach this crucifixion resolutely. I'm ready for it to die, because only in death will I really know life. Jesus, I pray that we would have your determination. That once we know what needs to die, we set our face firmly toward Jerusalem and we don't look back. You have set for us a beautiful example. Please help us to follow it. In your name, amen. We'll be receiving communion in just a couple of moments. Communion is, it's kind of interesting. There are symbols of death and symbols of life. Symbols of a broken body. Symbols of spilled blood. This week, Jesus entered Jerusalem in a celebration, and by Friday, he was hanging on a cross, dead because of our sins. They're symbols of death, but they're also symbols of life, because we know a week from now, a grave is going to crack open, and a man is going to come walking out, and he's going to ascend to heaven. And he is the Savior of our sins. This morning, we'll be singing about the cross. But while we do, it may be that you just need to take the time to listen to the words and to continue to reflect on the crucifixion that needs to take place in your life, and determine today with resolve, I will not turn away from my Jerusalem. Me. If you haven't taken communion yet, go ahead and do so now. We have been led to the foot of the cross today. And now that we stand there, we have a decision to make. Are we going to let die what needs to die? Are we going to crucify what needs to be crucified? Or are we going to hold on to it, grip tightly, and walk away? If you want to be like Jesus, you can't walk away. If being like Jesus doesn't matter, feel free. But if you want to be like Jesus, you can't walk away. Life will involve a series of deaths, a series of crucifixions to sin, to self, to unhealthy desires. Don't walk away. Walking away could risk losing your soul. Father, I pray that you would grant us wisdom and strength to do the right thing. It's going to be hard. And it's going to hurt. But that's why your son died and rose again, so that we can face our Jerusalem with resolve. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our servers are coming now to collect the offering. Make sure you put your card in there, too. I have a couple of things to share with you. The first two have to do with opportunities for women coming up. One is scrapbooking this Saturday, the last of the scrap. Oh, she's shaking her head. No. Okay, well, it's on my slide, so delete the slide. Next. The In Real Life concert, or conference, where not concert. Tristy's going to be singing. No, that's okay, Tristy. It's still on, right? Cool, yes. April 26th at the warehouse, 9 to 1. A great opportunity. Again, we did this last year. Part of why this is a really good thing is because you don't necessarily have to take a far trip away and arrange for childcare and all that stuff for a couple of days. Instead, you get this opportunity to spend a morning together to get some great teaching, to talk about deepening relationships. If you haven't registered for that yet, make sure you get on the website and go ahead and do that. I wanted to share some pictures with you. What I'll have Sherry do is just kind of click through these while I'm talking so you can see. If you haven't been watching all week long, the stone at the front is that construction entrance. Just keep going, Sherry. And then you see kind of this thing shaping up. Eventually, they started putting in the rock. They're digging out the detention area. And if you go peek, I mean, that thing, I went in it the other day. It's way deeper than me, man. It's going way, way down. They've hit water. They've gone down so far. So you can see that that driveway is starting to build up and starting to take shape. The direction of the road, basically, the road is going to go right up to the front door. So it gives you an idea as you see the direction unfold. But just kind of keep taking a peek at that. Tonight will be interesting. I hear we're going to get maybe like an inch or two of rain or something like that. So, you know, that kind of stuff tends to delay moving mud and all that. But so far, so good. Great first week. Yeah, that's that nice deep hole that you can go play in. It's a good time. So So as we've been in this time in the school, one of the things that we did originally was just used this facility as a place to be able to do ministry. And as we were here for a couple of years, one of the things we realized was that we also needed another 24/7 space, some place that students could meet instead of a living room, a place that we could do groups and other events like the In Real Life Conference and things like that. And so God provided in a way that blew our minds away. We were able to rent the warehouse, rent it at a fee that was far reduced from what we would normally pay for rent. And it's been great for storage. It's been great for a lot of things. Now, the owner knows that we are moving toward not having our own building and not needing the warehouse any longer. And so he's obviously had his eyes on, okay, what do I do when you guys are gone? And we've been nervous about that. We've been on a month-to-month lease, and he could very well have come and said, in 60 days, your stuff is all out on the street, and you got to figure out what to do. He's recently had a group contact him that says, we're not ready to take over a space all by ourselves, but is there possibility to share a space? And so what's worked out for us is there's a group that's going to be coming in. We will not have exclusive right to the warehouse anymore. We will also pay less than we used to. We can still keep all of our stuff stored over there. And we can be in there, the lease says, until we get into our building. So there's no more worry about, you know, will we lose this thing 2 months before we move in or something. It's going to require some flexibility, some sharing, and, you know, Christians, we're supposed to share. It's in the Bible, you know, so we're supposed to be nice, live this thing during the week, not just when we're sitting here. So anyway, gives us a chance to do that. Most of all, it ensures that space is still there until we get to move over. It will be a little bit of an inconvenience. They'll have some stuff that's set up permanently, so there are some areas that we won't be able to use anymore. But again, we're all about flexibility. That is one of our core values. We're about flexibility. We're about change. We're cool with that. And I know some of you go, you're cool with that. No, we're cool with that. That's something God wants us to be, flexible people who are willing to make changes. So if your kid in particular, you know, high schooler, junior higher, is struggling with that, you may want to remind them that in several months we'll be meeting in a different place altogether, which is kind of wild. Some of your kids were born since coming here. This is the only church they've known. And so it's kind of cool that they're going to get to know this new building and whatever. And Bob will be glad we're done. No more hauling the trailer. But anyway, I wanted you to hear about that up front from us. If you have any questions about it, you can ask me, Kim, Brian. We'd be glad to share with you any other details that we know. But again, we save a little money and we get to stay there until we move. And both those things are great news. So why don't we stand up and sing? It's great to have the Aubreys back. Nice to have you guys here. Thanks so much. Did you have a nice time? Nice break? Good. Well, we're glad you're refreshed. And, you know, now you can just keep hauling till December. Let's go. All right. We'll sing.
This crown through Christ my own, yours now.
Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday, Easter Sunday.
I waste my breath with every song I bring, an empty voice, a hollow noise. If I speak with a silver tongue, convince a crowd, but don't have love, I leave a bitter taste with every word I say. So let my life be you